Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege to be here this morning to express our worship and worth unto the Lord through the very songs that we've sung, the prayers that we've prayed, the giving, and now receiving through your word. I pray that we would see this portion of the service, the worship service. There's probably not a more holier time than even right now as we prepare to receive your word. If we come with a haughty heart, a hard heart this morning, we're going to miss the Lord, and we're going to miss the Lord speaking to us. So I pray that you help us right now to drive thoughts of appointments and things to do, and nothing's more important than devoting ourselves to the word and allowing you to speak to us at this moment. So, Lord, we pray for that. Help us to keep a clear mind, a clear heart. Lord, we pray for the surrounding churches in our area, Lord, that you bless them as the word of God goes forth, as they preach the word. I pray that you would bless them and let the congregations have ears to hear what God would say. And Lord, our missionaries, I pray for Pastor Hallelujah. He has some physical issues, that you would miraculously heal his body, Lord, that he would have further things and further time to serve you. So we ask that you would touch him and Jacob in South India and the Miramar Young Crusaders in Mexico. Lord, we lift up our missionaries and Dan, who's out traveling, Lord, all of them, and guide them, protect them, bless their marriages and the work that they're doing in the name of the Lord. So, Lord, speak to us now as we turn to the Word. And so we pray that you would guide us through the Holy Spirit. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am like so happy to be back. I got to tell you. Just want to clear the air. I am an American to the very bone. Okay. I just want to get it out and to say it. So anyway, we got back Thursday. We left at 3:30 in the morning on Thursday and arrived in LAX at 1 o'clock in 21 hours in the air. So any reward I got, I lost it on the flight home. I mean, that is such a long flight. So, you know, you're kind of jet-lagged out. I got up at 2:30 this morning. You're kind of jet-lagged out. Then at the same time, your heart's been served because the people you're talking to, they are so attentive to hear the Word of God. I almost feel like slapping people, you know, that's when I come back. Because it's just such a commitment there to hear the Word of God. They travel hours. I mean, one of the trips, it's 20 miles, could take 4.5 hours by car. I mean, that'd be like from here to Ontario or here to Upland and taking 4.5 hours one way. But they'll do it because they want to hear the word. They want to study the word. They have a heart for the Lord. And so if I slap a few of you, you'll understand, okay? Because it's almost like a frustration thing when you come back. But it was, Hallelujah expresses his thanks. He thanks this church. He thanks the Lord for allowing us to go there and to teach. We did a pastors/Christian workers conference where we had people from all over India. About 3/4 of India was represented at this conference, about 700 people. And what's amazing is we basically taught and covered about 3/4 of India in 5 sessions. We taught a session on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so it was just amazing to be able to share with them. Taught at several churches. My wife did a women's seminar. I called it a feminar. So she did that. And just tremendous, tremendous thing. We'll have an India night. We usually do this, and we have coffee, India coffee and tea. And we'll share more about it, put some pictures up, and you can kind of see what we're involved in over there. There's about 133 churches that Holly oversees, and so it's just it's a tremendous thing that God is doing over there. But it is just so great to be back. I mean, even the streets of Rialto look good. So I'm like, it's a phase I'm going through right now, you know. So anyway, pray for me. But it's so good to be back. So we're gonna continue our study in the book of Acts this morning. This is our 29th study in Acts, and we're in Acts 15:36 through 16:10, and we've entitled the message "Walking with God." You want to walk with God. You want to learn how to walk with God. You need to take notes this morning. And I encourage you to take notes. You can download the notes Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. Go to media, pull it down. Right there, you can download notes. If you've got a smartphone, you can actually look at it on your smartphone right now. If you can just, right there. The notes are right there. And if you don't like what I have, you can add to them. Do whatever you want to do. So it's great. So we got the notes there, and you can utilize them, or if you just want to write them, that's fine too. But let's pick it up in verse 36. It says, of Acts 15, it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, verse 41, and was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches, chapter 16, verse 1. And he came also to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which they had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through Phrygia and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go in Bithonia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, our subject matter this morning is walking with God. We clearly see this in the passage before us. We see a rather difficult portion of Scripture that the Holy Spirit records for us conflict, controversy, and even separation at the highest level. We're talking Barnabas and Paul. We're talking the key individuals of the book of Acts. They have a conflict. We see them attempting to walk with God through the conflict. Then after they separate, Paul then, in walking with the Lord, comes across a companion named Timothy. Paul wants this man. He takes him with himself. Then we see the team set out, and they go up against closed doors and eventually a great open door, which is Europe. Through Europe, the whole world would hear the gospel. Become literally a first Christian continent. And so it was Roy Loren who said these words, the church is not a society of perfect people without fault and error. It is a society of redeemed people who must express their spiritual natures through imperfect bodies, limited minds, and defective personalities. It is a body of people which is being perfected by the means of grace, and to the extent, degree, and acceleration of the process in this perfecting process is solely determined by the individual Christian in the terms of his own surrender to the inward power of his new nature. And he's saying this. He's simply saying that it's up to us in our progress as a Christian. It's up to us if we yield to the Holy Spirit, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Holy Spirit, and through the entire process, we are conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, we may have received Christ 20 years ago, but really where we're at as a Christian will be determined by our surrender to the Lord. What will I do with Jesus Christ? Will I be simply a Christian, or will I graduate to discipleship in which I follow the teacher and his teachings? Now, this portion to me is extremely encouraging because we see at the highest level a conflict, and that encourages me. At the same time, I'm also encouraged by the fact that Paul and Silas and Timothy don't know what God wants them to do. Sometimes we think we're kind of freaky if we don't know what God wants us to do. And so we come up against closed doors and we come up against an open door. And I believe that both of those are literally the life of a Christian. We will face closed doors and open doors. And God help us to discern between a closed door and an open door. And some of us say, well, if it's a closed door, I'll just kick it in. And that's what we do sometimes. We literally kick them in and we go into a place God doesn't want us to be. And so let's look at this portion this morning. I'm going to break it down into the three basic areas. In verses 36 through 41, we're going to call it controversy. We're going to look at this split at the highest level between, again, Barnabas and Paul. It's a sad portion, but hopefully we'll draw some lessons from it. And then chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 is companion. Paul now loses Barnabas, but he receives Timothy. And then thirdly, in verses 4 through 10, is communication. We'll look at the closed doors, we'll look at the open door, and we'll see what the Lord does. So let's pick it up in verse 36, dealing with controversy. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Now, some days. Now, we don't really know how much time this is. Some say a year. It could be as much as 2 years that Paul's there in Antioch, Syria. He's come back from this council of the churches in chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. It was there that the church came to the conclusion that salvation is through the grace of God through faith. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the ceremonial laws of Moses, that anyone, regardless if you're a Jew or Gentile, anyone that wants to receive Jesus can come to Jesus by faith. And through the grace of God, you can be forgiven of your sins and have a relationship with God. It's not receiving grace, trusting Jesus, and then being perfected through the law. It's not trusting Jesus and being perfected through what we do. If I could sum up Christianity and religion, it would be simply said this way. Religion says, do this. Christianity says, done. And that is light years apart. Religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. And both of these definitions are light years apart from Christianity. Just came back. India, where they boast of over 1 million gods. There's gods for everything. They even have a mother-in-law god. It shows you how weird, you know, this whole direction is. No mother-in-law's a god, you know. And so it's just an amazing country. It's just like, you know, if you're a Catholic there's no problem because you got your statues just like them. And so you just kind of fit right in. And so they even have an infant Jesus bus stop. It's amazing. Infant Jesus bus stop. I think Joseph got lost when God told him to go to Egypt. He ended up down in India because he wouldn't ask for directions. And there's a bus stop where Jesus was. Amazing. So again, we don't need this stuff. You don't need to run around an idol 10 times, drop off an egg and your best banana, and think you're right with God. It doesn't work that way. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Simply faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 describes this. So Paul says to Barnabas, listen, let's return and visit the brethren in every city. The cities that we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So let's do follow-up. Let's go back and confirm the churches that we started a couple years ago. Now, I want you to note what Paul is saying here in verse 36. He says nothing about planting churches. He's going back to confirm churches. But it's interesting, God has a different plan for Paul. Paul is, he's going to plant churches. He's going to plant churches in Europe by which the whole world is going to be reached. Paul has no idea what God's about to do. And it's going to be difficult because he's going to hit some roadblocks and he's going to hit closed doors. But God has to close the door so we can open a magnificent door. And maybe this morning we're in one of those situations. We're hitting roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. You're a child of God. Listen, it's going to work out for your good and God's glory. You continue to walk with the Lord and you continue to follow the direction the Lord's leading and you're going to have your Macedonia. I mean, that's what it's by faith we trust God. So Paul doesn't know what's going to take place. Verse 37, here's the problem. Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. Now, let me just say, as we begin to look at this controversy, I don't know if there's a right answer to this conflict. We're going to look at both sides of it. It's going to kind of be like Fox News. We'll report, you decide. That's kind of what it's going to be. I mean, you're going to have to look at this. I don't believe this controversy was good. I don't know what the solution is. The Bible doesn't even tell us what the solution is. We can look at both men and draw things. We do know that the church sided with Paul. And after this, we don't hear about Barnabas anymore in the book of Acts. But I don't believe this conflict had to happen. I just don't know how to really fix it. And maybe as you look at it, your mind can kind of work on it and you can see what's really at stake here. First of all, Barnabas. We know about Barnabas in Acts 4:36, where his name Barnabas means son of encouragement, or literally son of comfort. We know from Acts 14:14 that he's an apostle. We also know that his name is mentioned 25 times in the book of Acts and 5 times in the epistles. So this is no insignificant church leader that we're dealing with here. We know from Acts 4:36 that his real name was Joseph. But he went by the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, could trace it from the tribe of Levi, and he was Cyprian in his birth. So he was born in Cyprus, and he was a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Jew that lived outside of Judea or Palestine. We know that. So it says that he was desirous, or literally, he kept on insisting that they take John Mark, or take John, called Mark, along with them. Now, just it's interesting to note, and you may find this interesting, in Colossians 4:10, Mark was his cousin. Isn't that interesting? And how I've seen this in the ministry, I'm sure you have too, if you've walked with the Lord any length, and maybe you've even done this, where sometimes we put members of the family before the Word of God and what really is right. Because there's a connection. It's a los familia, right? It's the family, you know. Put the family. Put a person in the family before the Lord and what's right. Now, we've got to be careful about that. There's nothing wrong with having members of our family serving God. If they can pull their own weight, they're gifted, and God is using them, there's no problem. But just because he's a cousin doesn't mean he should go on this mission trip. Just because he wants to give it another shot doesn't mean that he should necessarily go on this mission trip. So we got to be aware of that. We got to make sure that, you know, relatives, friends, that we're not, you know, giving concession to them and allowing things to go on just because they're relatives and we're not following the word. That's a dangerous thing. Now, Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by God. Back in Acts 13:2, it was God who commissioned them. It wasn't their idea where they said, you know, let's be missionaries, let's go out and preach the gospel. It wasn't anything like that. In Acts 13:2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So it was God who singled out them. He didn't single out John Mark. They brought John Mark with them, but it was Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, that God had singled out for this work. As a matter of fact, it was John Mark was with them in Acts 12:25, but he deserts them in Acts 13:13. So verse 38, we get Paul's side now. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, this insisting of Paul means to think or to meet or to rightly judge worthy. So Paul's looking at John Mark and he's going, you know, he's not worthy to go with us. He is not really equipped. He's not really made for this. It's not that he's not a great guy, nice guy, but Paul's whole perspective is he should not be taken because he deserted in Pamphylia and not gone to the work. Now, back in Acts 13:13, it mentions this, and he's referring to Acts 13:13, where they've been in Cyprus, they come to the mainland, they're in Pamphylia, and what happens? John Mark goes back to mom. Mom makes great pozole and homemade tortillas, so he goes back home. He's hanging out with mom, and some people call him a mom's wife. I don't know if that's true, but he leaves them and deserts them. So Paul says two things in this verse about him. This is Paul's reasoning. First of all, number one, John Mark's desertion. He deserted them in Pamphylia. That word deserted literally means fall away, and you could even look at it and translate it an apostate missionary. He was a missionary that went out. He was called to serve, he gave it up, he fell away, and that's it. He basically deserted us. The second thing that Paul says about him is John Mark had not done the work, had not gone with them to the work. So how are you going to bring someone that wimps out and he's going to encourage others that are doing the work? In Paul's perspective, this is not the right place for him. He's not proven himself. He didn't do the work. He deserted. And now he's going to encourage others that are actually doing it. I mean, that's crazy. That's not how it works. So from Paul's perspective, there's a weakness of character, a lack of devotion. And really, from Paul's perspective, he's disqualified for service. So look at verse 39. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, sharp disagreement, literally contention. There was exasperation, irritation, or literally a fit. A violent, sharp, convulsive experience. So no doubt their voices could be heard. There were veins on the neck sticking out. And these two great leaders were face to face at odds. Now let me tell you, this happens. Thank God that he recorded it. Because so often we look at these men and we think they walk six inches above the earth. And we look at them as being flawless. They're human beings like you and I. And any of us that have walked with God for any length of time have encountered something like this. We're someone else that is a very godly person and ourselves, if we're walking with the Lord, we have a disagreement. We can't seem to come to a conclusion. We can't seem to work it out. And so they separated from one another. Now, let's keep in mind here that these guys have been together for 10 years. Paul and Barnabas are like best friends. It was Barnabas in Acts 11, 25 and 26 that helped Paul start in the ministry. It was Barnabas that said he's okay, he's a good guy. And it was Barnabas that says, oh, we need some good teachers down in Antioch. Let me go find my friend Paul. He'll do a great job. So it was Barnabas that, in a sense, got Paul's feet wet. But rarely, when opposition happens like this, is that one of the parties is altogether wrong and the other is altogether right. Usually there's a little problem on both sides. And I've been involved in them. I'm involved with one right now with another pastor. And it's a difficult thing. And you try to say, Lord, am I being too hard? Am I being too soft? I mean, how do I fix this thing? I don't want this conflict. I don't want to have this. It was Graham Scroggie who said, let us resolve that our tenderness shall not degenerate into softness, nor our severity into harshness. There are times when the Barnabas-like should be severe, and there are times when the Paul-like should be tender. No young man should be turned down for one mistake. There was good stuff in Mark, and subsequent events showed it. Graham Scroggie goes on to say, a step from grace to disgrace can be easily taken. So we see these great men that have just debated grace, and now they're not exhibiting it. There's a conflict between them. Now, I want us to note how opposite these men are. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So no doubt Barnabas thought, hey, John Mark blew it. I agree. Let's give him a shot. And I think most of us in here would agree. Hey, if a guy's blown it, why can't he have another chance? But then Paul's perspective is, you know what? This is not a place to train. I mean, and it isn't. This is not a playground. It's a battleground. Think of Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. So Barnabas was right in the sense that, you know, let's give him another shot. And I think all of us here would say, yeah, the guy is a good guy. Later on, he writes the Gospel of Mark. I mean, he's a good guy. I mean, later at the death of Paul, Paul says, bring him. He's a great guy. So maybe just this Paul's attitude of right and wrong type of person that came out of religion, you know, you're going to be committed to God, be willing to die for God. Maybe that whole thing was a catalyst that helped John Mark to get it together. The very fact that Paul wouldn't receive him. But there's something else here, and I, some of you maybe have caught this. There is such a danger in controversy because it affects other people. No doubt on this next mission trip, people would say, where's Barnabas? He was with you on the, he's in another place right now. And that happens here in the church. Sometimes you have to change people in ministries. You got to do this. You got to make them step down. There's all these little things to do. Man, where's so-and-so? And it causes controversy.
It bothers people. Take sides. They love the person. They go, "Oh, that bad church. That mean Pastor Terry. He is so mean." You know, it's like he's always slapping people when he gets back from trips. You know, it's like, and so it's, you know, this attitude. You know, it's like we'll take sides in it. I don't care what the facts are. It's a good person. He's a relative. He's got to be right. He's a cousin of mine or something. You know, and they take sides. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many be defiled." How many people have left the church because of controversy? And they blame the church. They even blame Jesus Christ. And they're bitter over controversy. And that happens. People take sides. And so it says Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So this was his home. This is where he came from. And this is where they started their first missionary journey. Now, Paul's going to start in the opposite at the end of where, you know, they ended the first trip. Barnabas is going to go to the beginning and they're going to be basically work their way. But Barnabas separated himself from one of the greatest minds of all time. There's no one, I don't think, humanly speaking, that's probably as intellectual and maybe even closest to the Lord than Paul. And Barnabas missed out. At the same time, Paul missed out on one of the most encouraging servants of God in Scripture. His name just speaks of encouragement. Both men missed out. It's a sad thing. Now, but what God does here, though, is something interesting. He multiplies his servants. Now we don't have one mission team, we have two. Now, I believe God overrides this war that's going on between these men, and God does something special. Now, that does not mean that we should go into a church and split it so we can now have more churches. And, you know, and some people do this. I've been involved in these skirmishes where someone leaves a church and starts it a few blocks away. That's wrong. Yes, the gospel is being preached. We praise God for that, but it's wrong. But God here overrides it, and God now has two mission teams. Now, we know that in the future, it all works out. In 2 Timothy 4:11, at the end of Paul's life, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me, the author of Acts. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So we know that there is a happy ending. Mark gets it together. Maybe it was because Paul says, "You can't be with me on this trip." Maybe that was the catalyst that caused Mark to say, "I got to get it together. I got to quit putting fasoli before the Lord. I mean, I got to get it together here. And I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to grow in the Lord." And maybe that's what God used. Well, verse 40 says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren in the grace of the Lord." Now, Silas, we've looked at Silas already, and we've kind of mentioned him along the way, but here his name is mentioned, and his name is mentioned. Every time we read a church letter, we've talked about him, we've looked at him. But, for instance, he was a Hebrew, but he was also a Roman citizen. Acts 16:37 makes this clear. Jew, Roman citizen. That means he's really fit for this trip. He was also a prophet. Acts 15:32 calls him a prophet. He probably spoke Greek, Acts 15:22 and 32, and he also helped write 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2. You'll notice when you start reading 1 Thessalonians that he's actually writing it for Paul. Paul is giving him the letter. So that means he's a very, very, it was a great loss to lose Barnabas, but it was a great gain to get Silas. Silas is a great man. So being committed by the brethren, the church seems to side with Paul. You know, they begin to go. Now, let's make a note now. We're making a transition. This is now the second missionary journey of Paul. It starts here in Acts 15:41 and extends to Acts 18:22. This is the second. He's going to go on three missionary journeys. And the fourth one, he goes to Rome. So this is now the second missionary journey that Paul is taking. Verse 41, "And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, the question is, who started these churches? We don't know. Because it isn't recorded that Paul did. It isn't recorded that anyone did. But now he's strengthening these churches. Now, it's north of Antioch. Some believe that there were missionaries that were sent out from Paul's home church that started these churches. Because you've got Antioch, Syria is where they're at, just north of that. Some say that. Others say that Paul did it. During Paul's absence in Acts 9:30 through 11:25-26, some believe that Paul did some evangelizing and actually started these churches in this area. We're not really sure. So they were traveling through Syria, strengthening the churches. Verse 36 tells us that that was the goal. They wanted to encourage. They wanted to speak to those that they had proclaimed the word to. Okay, we leave controversy now. We come to chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and we now have a new companion. It says, "And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Now, notice, if you've got maps in the back of your mind, maybe we should have brought them, I should have put them on the screen. What Paul is literally doing is he is going to visit the churches in the reverse order of the first missionary trip. He ended with Lystra and Derbe. Now he's going to reverse that and go to Derbe and Lystra. So he's literally going through Antioch up north to the left, and he's basically going to visit the churches that he already started. Now, Barnabas is going to go to Cyprus where they started, but now Paul is going a reverse order. And notice it says, "And behold, a certain disciple." That word "behold" is an expression of great surprise. So Paul is blown away by meeting Timothy. It's almost as if Paul is saying, "Thank you, Lord, I have a new companion. Lord, I miss Barnabas, but now you're giving me a new companion, Timothy. Behold." So it's an expression. It's like, whoa, we would use, check this out. He's all excited about his encounter. He says a certain disciple who was there named Timothy. Now, the name Timothy means dear to God. That's what it means. Timothy, at this point, some believe he's as young as 14. He's possibly 18 years of age, so he's a young man. Teenager, really, could be possibly a teenager, calls him a man, 14 to the age of 18. Again, he was saved through Paul's ministry. Back in Acts 14, verses 6 through 22, his mother, his grandmother were converted. The result was Timothy was converted. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see the fruit of ministry? You know, I started in this church as an assistant pastor in 85 at the age of 3. I was a young pastor. Don't laugh. This is serious stuff, you know. No, I wasn't 3. I was a little older than that, but close. Okay, so anyway. You know, so I started here in 85, and it's so amazing to me to see some of the folks that have been here all these years. You know, maybe in some cases I performed a wedding. You know, they got married, you know, and then later on they had children, you know, and you dedicate their children, you baptize their children, and now their children are having children. And it, to me, is one of the most wonderful things. I mean, we got Nikki, who's actually basically was brought up here, is now one of the teachers in the preschool or in the regular school there. It's just amazing to watch this stuff that has happened. It's so encouraging to see the fruit. And so Paul now is literally seeing the fruit of his labor. His first missionary trip, and the result is Timothy, this young man that has so much promise. The name Timothy is used 17 times in Scripture, and 10 of those are in the epistles. Do you know that in Scripture there's never one word recorded that Timothy spoke? We got two books in which Paul's writing to Timothy and he tells about Timothy, but there isn't any place in Scripture where Timothy said something. It isn't even recorded in Scripture. And so we have this young man, Timothy, and he witnessed the sufferings of Paul. In 2 Timothy 3:11, it mentions that Timothy witnessed the sufferings of Paul in Lystra. And of course, Lystra was the city that Paul was stoned in. And let me make this clear, with rocks. Not a controlled substance, okay? I got to make that real clear. He wasn't drunk. He didn't take drugs. He was hit with rocks. They thought he was dead, but Paul got up, went right back into the same town. Now, there's some that believe that Timothy possibly was there. Good possibility. Or at least Timothy knew about Paul being stoned, and through that, he has a commitment to Jesus Christ. I find it interesting in Acts 7:58 through 60 that Paul stood by as Stephen was stoned and it resulted in his conversion. So you have a similar thing of Stephen being stoned, Paul being stoned, and you see two incredible products that were produced out of it. Timothy was extremely dear to Paul, and Paul called him my son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2. If you want to see a good description of Timothy, write down Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I mean, if you take those verses and you begin to look at what's said about Timothy, you'll come up with four things about Timothy. He is a model servant of God. Paul says, when I send him to you, I'm literally sending my heart to you. So he loved Timothy. Now, it says that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, her name was Eunice, and the grandmother's name was Lois. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So his mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. Now, what we have here is a divided home. We not only have two different cultures, but we have two different spiritual conditions. We have a Christian and a non-Christian. We got a Jew and we got a Greek. Now, what we have here is a mixed marriage. And let me encourage those here today that are married to a non-Christian and you have children. You can produce a Timothy. God can through you. You know, this excuse, well, you know, my wife is this way, my husband is this way. Listen, here you go. Here's a good example right here. Look what was produced because they love the Lord. In some of the most difficult, well, I gotta every weekend let my son go to his ungodly father or his ungodly mother, and every time I see her, she has 666 on her forehead, and I think my son's gonna, you know, go to be with her or something. Listen, it's okay. God's in control. You pray for them. You model Christ to them. They can pick up on them. You bring them to church. You teach them about Christ. You get them a Bible. You pray with them. And you just drive Jesus down their throats. That's what you need to do. You got to undo what the world's doing. So Timothy came from that environment. What a tremendous person Timothy is. Verse 2 of Acts 16 says, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So you got these students. You got Derbe, you got Lystra, you got Iconium. And so he's spoken well. He had a good reputation. He was part of the church, part of the ministry. Now, how could Timothy even be considered if he didn't have a track record and he hadn't been faithful? And again, we're seeing this again and again. Anyone that wants to serve God in ministry, you've got to be faithful to a church. You have to find a church. You've got to let your roots go down. You got to say, this is my church. And you have to do that. Because if you're in a ministry that's a good ministry, that's following Scripture, that ministry is going to want to know if you're saved. They're going to want to know if you're faithful, if you love the church. If you don't love the church, you can't serve in this church. You say, oh, honey, I got to go teach those little beasts and the two-year-olds. Pray for me that I don't kill one, you know, as I get over there, you know. No, you got to love those kids. You got to want to serve God. You see it as a privilege. So Timothy was modeling all of this. Verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him, and he circumcised him. Now, Paul wanted this young man. He wanted to disciple him. And let me just note this, that us older, mature Christians have a responsibility to prepare the next generation. Every one of us that have any growth in Jesus Christ, we have got to train others. We have got to train them to be young Timothys that can take over when God takes us. It's our responsibility to disciple them. 2 Timothy 2:1-2 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul gets saved, Paul disciples Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you train them and you entrust them to the Lord. So he's saying to us, we have that same responsibility. We are to entrust and teach Christ to them. So notice what Paul does. He took Timothy and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, it's amazing to me when you read some commentaries, like, do you want to have some fun? You can go on Blue Letter Bible, just different commentaries, and you can begin to read what they say about this verse. Many call it Paul's big mistake, or they call it Paul's compromise, or Paul's step away from grace. And the reason they're saying that is that in Acts 15, it's clearly laid out that we're saved by grace through faith. Circumcision is no big deal. So some say, then why in the world is he circumcised? Because salvation by grace is not at stake here. That's already been nailed down. We're not dealing with that right now. What we're dealing about is ministry. Paul wants to minister to the Jews. And so realizing that again that his mother's a Jew, his father's a Greek, there's going to be a problem in the synagogue if Timothy wants to minister. He's got to be circumcised if he's going to play a part and teach in the synagogues. So Paul says, it's a small thing. Let's circumcise him. So if anyone asks, hey, you know what? I've been circumcised. You know what? I'm committed to the God of Israel. I've got a Jewish heart, and I want to share with you. And that's literally what Paul's doing. So it's an issue of ministry. Now that the principle has been established, Paul now can make concession in policy. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:19. And this really became Paul's motto. And it would be a good thing for us to adopt this as our motto for ministry. It's a good motto. You see, the means of bringing people to Christ is that we become like them. That's the means. Now, we don't want to be like them in sin, but we want to be like them. We want to relate to them. We want to tell them that we care, that God cares. But the goal is to make them like us, followers of Christ. So in order to do that, we got to become like them so they can become like us. And this is what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now listen, we have a responsibility this morning not to follow the standard of other Christians, but God's standard, His Word. I'm sure there would be some here this morning that would be critical of me. If I was asked to speak at a Catholic church and I could truly preach the gospel and they said, just say what you want to say, there would be some here, I'm sure, that would say, Pastor, you're wrong. Why would you go there? You'll catch cooties if you go to that Catholic church. Why would you do that? If I was invited to speak in a Mormon church or a witness hall and they said, go ahead, you got the floor, say what you want to say, there would be some here that would say, Pastor, I can't believe you went to a Mormon church. I can't believe you went to a witness hall. I can't believe you did that. Even though I was going with the express reason of preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus, not compromising in my message, there would be some that say, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't go there. Well, that's okay. That's your standard. That's not necessarily the biblical standard, because Paul went to the synagogue, and there he had an open venue to preach the gospel to the Jews, and he didn't hold back, as we'll see as we continue to study. So this brings us now to the third area in verses 4 through 10 is communication. We now see closed doors, open doors. We see how God now speaks to Paul and the team. Verse 4 says, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now that's Acts 15. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago before I went on vacation in India in a -5 star. That's where I was. That we talked about the fact that it's salvation through grace by faith. And they told these young converts, these folks that were coming to Christ, listen, stay away from idols. You know, be careful of animals that have been strangled. Stay away from immorality. And listen, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's basically what they said. So they're delivering this decree. You don't have to become a Jew in order to be accepted by God. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the ceremonial law. You place your faith in Jesus, and the grace of God will save you. So this is what they're delivering to the church. Verse 5 says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now I want to note a couple things about growth. Notice growing spiritually. Notice the first thing. The churches were being strengthened in the faith. Now, how do you do that? Through the teaching of the Word of God. Now, let me suggest to you, four spokes are four basics that every Christian needs to know, every Christian needs to practice in order to be a balanced, growing Christian. Number one spoke is the teaching of the Word of God. We've got to be in a church that's teaching the Word of God. We personally have to study the Word of God. Number two, second spoke, is prayer. We've got to learn to pray. We've got to exercise prayer. We need to pray without ceasing if we're going to be a committed, growing Christian. Number three, we need fellowship. We need to hang around other Christians. We need to introduce ourselves to Christians, build godly relationships with other Christians. And the fourth spoke is witness, witnessing to others, sharing with them who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done. I'll tell you, you pull any of those spokes out and it's going to fall apart. But we're always trying to think of some new way to bypass these four spokes. Well, how about if I put the Bible on MP3, put it on my ears and I go to sleep and it'll be absorbed through my brain, through my little Apple iPod. Doesn't work that way. How about if I take the Bible and put it underneath my pillow and the words will be absorbed into my brain? How about if I go to this seminar? How about if I go to this? So we're always trying to bypass what the Bible says. We're always trying to come up with some clever little way to do it and fill in the blanks and all these little clever things that people want to do. But you can never get away from these basics. And if you do, you won't grow. You won't be advancing as a Christian. And you won't resemble the Lord. But notice the effect of that was growing numerically. They grew spiritually. And then the next thing that happened was they grew in numbers. They grew spiritually and now they grew numerically. And were increasing in number daily. Now, again, this is the fourth time that the Lord speaks about the church after it's established its growth. Acts 6:7, Acts 9:13, Acts 12:24, and Acts 16:5. Now, notice this numerical growth of the church was not through a growth campaign. There was no campaign on preaching culturally relevant sermons. It was simply the chain of events that followed a spiritually growing group of people. The numbers began to grow. This idea that it's my responsibility as a pastor or it's the responsibility of the leadership of the church to grow the church is absolutely ridiculous. Jesus said in Matthew 16, and he said it to Peter, "I will build my church." I've never tried to do this stuff because you know what? I'm not going to fight God. It's not my responsibility. God's supposed to build. Now, my responsibility is to teach the word and to care for people, but it's never my responsibility to come up with programs and gimmicks to try to get people in. Just because you get animals into the barn doesn't mean you fed them. And there's a lot of these little games that people are playing today. We don't do that stuff. I think Calvary Chapel is like a yellow wrap product at Food for Less. That's who we are. There's like fancy, oh, look at this Heinz ketchup. What a beautiful label. Oh, look at the yellow wrap. That's Calvary. And that's kind of what we are, just the yellow wrap. We don't have all the choirs, all the little gimmicks that people have. We teach the Word of God. We don't teach from the Bible. We teach the Bible. And there's a big difference. Even the cults teach out of the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. So this growth that took place, I believe, was due to the Word of God. Being discipled in the Word of God, they were praying, they were assembling together, they were witnessing. And because of this, the church grew numerically. Look at verse 6. And they passed through Phrygia and Galatian region. Now, this is north, about 200 miles. So Paul travels from Derbe, goes about 200 miles north. And then it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, that would be going south. So Paul wanted to go south. Probably he wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to go to the Ephesians. It was the center of Asia. It was where things were happening. So Paul attempts to go south. And the Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit forbid him from speaking the word in Asia. And that's amazing when you think about that. To be able to recognize a closed door. Now, how did God speak to him? Some think that Paul possibly got sick, started heading that way and got sick. And Paul realized, I guess God doesn't want me to go this way. Or somehow God spoke to him. But I find it interesting that though Asia needed to hear the word, it did not constitute a call for Paul. Just because there's an apparent need in the church doesn't mean I'm supposed to meet it. Just because you see a need, and it doesn't mean you have to meet it. Now, God may show us the need so we can pray about it and seek the Lord how it might be met. But just because there is an apparent need does not constitute a call for me to do it. See people along the freeway begging, gassing. I could spend all of my time dealing with that. and then neglect the church. So just because there's an apparent need does not mean that it constitutes a call. It doesn't mean that. So in verse 7, it says, when they had come to Mysia, which would be the western part of Asia Minor, they were trying to go in to Bithynia and attempting to go north. So he tried to go south. God says, you can't go south. So he starts going north, and he gets up north a little ways, and God says, stop, don't go north. So don't go south, don't go north. And it says the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. He did not allow them to go further north. Now, what is the Spirit of Jesus? The Spirit of Jesus is evangelism. The Spirit of Jesus is winning a lost world. That is the Spirit of Jesus. Acts 1:8 reveals the Spirit of Jesus. It's the key verse of the book of Acts. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, what's going on? God has something better for Paul. I don't want you going to Asia. I don't want you going north. You're actually going to go west. And through going west, you're going to reach the whole world. I'm going to send you to Europe, and you're going to reach the whole world. It was David Livingston that tried to go to China. God sent him to Africa. It was William Carey who planned to go to Polynesia, and God led him to India. It was Judson who wanted to go to India, and God led him to Burma. So we have to be open. I mean, we may say, Lord, I want to do this, I want to do that. And that's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if God says, no, I want you to do this, we got to walk with God, and we got to cooperate. Paul could have dug his heels in. He doesn't do it. He has plans. He wants to go south. He wants to go north. God goes, no. No, I don't want you to do that. So look at verse 8. Passing by Mysia. Notice, passing by. Or literally, passing alongside of. It could even be translated neglecting. So here they're passing through an area that probably had people. And he didn't say anything. I mean, it was like the Lord was leading him. He's saying, you just go right through. And he came to Troas. Now, some of you will recognize maybe not the name Troas, but Troas was the ancient city of Troy. So it used to be called Troy, but in 300 B.C., it was changed to Alexandria Troas after Alexander the Great. So it was changed. So he goes to what we would call Troy. And so there he is. God has said, don't go south. God has said, don't go north. Now, Paul doesn't rely on his own logic and goes, well, maybe I should go east. Maybe I should go west. He doesn't do that. He's waiting on the Lord. He stops in Troas, which is right on the Aegean Sea. Across the Aegean Sea, west is Macedonia, which is Europe. And so verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So a special revelation from the Lord. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia, you don't recognize that, but you will when I say this. We talk about the Balkans. We talk about the Balkan Peninsula. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about Europe. We're talking about Eastern Europe right now. And it was going to be through Europe that the world was going to be reached. Notice it describes him as a certain man from Macedonia. You know, Macedonia symbolized the most civilized culture of humanity of Paul's day. It was all the great minds. They had all the gadgets. They had all the materialism that any human being could ever want. Here's a man with everything that the world has to offer, and he's crying for help. What does this man want? This man needs salvation. He has everything, but he's empty. So he's crying out to Paul for help. And I believe today our same basic historic spiritual need of mankind is a relationship with Jesus through the gospel. There's nothing more important than the gospel of Christ. It's not health care. It's not the securing the border. It's being born again. It's a personal relationship. It's having your sins forgiven and having a relationship with God. There isn't anything more important than the gospel. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus quoted this. And it says, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So it's not enough that man's material needs are met. Man has a spiritual need that can only be met in Christ. I find it interesting, as I was reading this week, one of the commentators noted that in all the countries where they're democratic, they're prosperous countries, they got the greatest technological advancements, have the highest incidence of suicide, drunkenness, mental illness, and divorce. In the countries that they got it all, they're freaking out because they're attempting to escape boredom. That's what it is, boredom. Our kids, you know, iPads, you know, on the computer, you know, all the, I'm bored. Oh, really? Oh, really? Let me give you something to do. I'm bored. And they say that boredom really is the reason that people commit suicides. They take drugs. I mean, you look at some of these stars that literally are millionaires and they're shoplifting. What are they doing? Shoplifting, and they got millions of dollars. What is this? They got some of the most gorgeous human beings on the planet, and they divorce each other. It's like, what are you thinking? You got most talented stars stuck on cocaine. What is that? They got everything, and they're bored. You know why? Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. This man is a picture of all of humanity that is lost. I don't care what they have, they're lost. You go to India and all the millions of gods they got, they're so lost. Worshipping rats, worshipping cows. That's amazing to me about India. You know, India is the number one leather provider in the world, and they worship calves and bulls and everything else. Isn't that amazing? Money talks, doesn't it? What a compromise. So again, you know, you got it all, and you're bored. You're empty. Suicide? Drug use, alcohol, divorce, immorality. That's what's happening. So look at verse 10. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Now, notice they didn't debate. They didn't delay. They didn't say, God, what compensation am I going to get if I go? Because it sounds rough. Never been there. Don't know what to expect. So what compensation? Do I get early retirement? What kind of benefits do I get? You know, it's going to be hard. There's going to be hardships. No debate, no delay. Notice it says concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. This word concluding means to bring together, to put together into one's mind. So Paul received the vision. He shares it with the team, and the team corporately talks about the vision, and they all came to the conclusion, God wants us to go to Europe. God wants us to cross the Aegean Sea, go west, and go into Europe. Now, we sought to go. Again, notice we. I would underline that word we, because you know why? That's the author. That's Luke. We're now joined to Luke here in Troas, here in Troy. Luke writes this book. Up to this point, he's been hearing, he's received information, he's written the book of Acts under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now in Troas, he joins us. He says, we sought to go. We, us. He could have said they, but he said we and us because he's there. Later on, you'll see him mention this again in Acts 20, verses 6 through 7. So this is Luke joining the team. Now, Macedonia, let me just sum it up. Macedonia was an incredible open door. Through Europe, Africa received the gospel, Asia received the gospel, North America received the gospel, Latin America received the gospel, and the ends of the earth. It became the first Christian continent, we would call it. Not everyone there was Christian, but there were many Christians there. And so because of Paul going through the open door, the whole world would hear the gospel. Even up to a few years ago, this is where the missionaries came from. Now, Europe has become so ungodly. It's like they literally have no shame. But this was the continent that God used to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul didn't even know it. So what's the application to this morning? Let me suggest three things as we close. And I want to use that quote again from Graham Scroggie. I think it is so good. There are times when the Barnabas-like should be severe And there are times when the Paul-like should be tender. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a difficult situation with a person. Maybe you need to be more tender. Maybe on the other hand, you need to be more severe. You need to be stronger with that person. Maybe you've been too lax with that person. That person thinks it's okay to sin. You may have to be stronger and say, no, you can't do it. And you share the scriptures. Number two, it is wisdom when we can recognize a closed door versus an open door. Both are found in the believer's life. Now, some say, I don't know what a closed door is. If it's closed, I just kick it in. You know, that's what some people do. They know God doesn't want them to do it, or they don't know, and they kick a door in. And what a disaster it is to be out of the will of God, to go through a closed door. What a problem that is. And then thirdly, our basic need is the basic, historic, spiritual need that all of mankind has. It's the need of the gospel. There's nothing more important than the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. To know that when Jesus died, he was dying for me. He was sinless. He was dying for me. He took my punishment. Now, if I was to ask the question this morning, if you die, where would you go? You'd go, I'd go to heaven. I go, why? Because I'm an American. I got a passport. Wrong answer. That is a wrong answer. First of all, it's hard to get a passport, by the way. It is hard. But still doesn't mean after you get it, you're a Christian. The point is that the answer to that is I'm going to heaven because I have placed my faith in Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and died in my place. He was my substitute for my sin. And every day I trust Jesus because he's my Savior. I don't have any power to live on my own. I'm trusting in Jesus. Jesus is my life. The scriptures is my map. Prayer is my connection to God. Now, I don't say all of that, but that's basically what a Christian is. That's someone that knows God. Not because you go to church. It's because you got a Christian car with a Christian sticker. That's not what we're talking about. Take your Christian dog to a Christian veterinarian. None of that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe on the other hand, this morning you say, well, I've done that. I'm a Christian. Well, let me ask you this. Are you walking with God? Have you walked and kicked in closed doors? You know the difference between an open and a closed door? Maybe this morning you're lacking direction in your life. You'd say, would you pray for me? I want to walk with God. I want to walk through open doors. I want to walk with the Lord and become like him. You know, that's a prayer away, and that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're learning this stuff. So we're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for these precious folks that came out to study the Bible. I pray you would bless their lives. I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be formed in them, in us. I pray that you help them in their marriages, in their families, in their jobs, where they live, that they would be a shining light. Bless their lives this morning, Lord. Bless them as they walk with you. Give every one of us in this room a desire to walk with the Lord, to read our Bibles, to pray, to fellowship and to witness. Let us do those basic, basic things so we could be a spiritually growing church. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning that are in disobedience. They've kicked in a door, a closed door, and now they're having to live with the consequences. God, forgive them. I pray they would come for prayer today and just allow Christ to work in their hearts. You love them so much and you care about them. And I pray, Lord, that they would see that. And so we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. If God is speaking to you this morning, we'd love.